Come this day to our Bibles, the Song of Solomon, in chapter 1, verse 12. As we come to the Word, and having been helped in some measure as we sing psalms and say prayers at the same time, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on His Word today. O Lord our God, to think that You've given Your Son to endure not only the mistreatments of men, but to endure the very wrath of God, and that not for His sins, but for ours. Lord, it's humbling to sing this song. We've not sung it as well as we could. We've not sung it with all of our hearts in perfection, according to the sufferings that He's endured, and even the joy that's now made available to us through faith by His resurrection. But Lord, we sincerely reflect on the sufferings of our Savior, and we give thanks that we have not had to endure what He did. And at the same time, having worked a humility in us that He has, Lord, make us ready to receive Your Word, to want to go in it with thankful hearts toward Jesus, our Savior, to be in awe at the price He paid for our salvation. Lord, not only humble us, but incline our hearts to be affectionate toward Him all the more, to love and appreciate each other, and to go forth with a frame of heart that brings worship to You as our great God and our Savior. Bless Your Word to us that we might see and hear, and our hearts receive what is good for us. You give Your people daily bread. Lord, give us our portion today. We ask in Christ, and for His sake, and for our good in Him. Amen. Well, our text this morning is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. On a Lord's Day, when we observe the Lord's Supper at His table, you might be surprised that I would pick this text. Then again, you may not be surprised, because we've been in the Song of Solomon for a few weeks, having thought on the theme of marriage. But you may wonder, could I not have preached from the Gospels? Do not all of them in some way, three of them very clearly, and one of them rather enigmatically, speak of the Lord's Supper and the Lord multiplying bread to be nourishment for people? The answer is yes, I could have. A question may also come in your mind. Could he not have gone to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul explained that we celebrate the Lord's Supper and how we celebrate the Lord's Supper and why we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Could you not have gone there? It has more instruction. And I would answer, yes, I could have gone there. You might think and ask yourself, could he not have stayed in that passage even further and reminded us, as Paul does, that in the Lord's Supper there is a going back in our attention to the cross at which our salvation was purchased, and there in that text also is a going forward to proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes? Yes, I could have done these things. The question could be, well, then why don't you? Well, is it because I don't want to, in a sense? Yes. Is it because those might take longer? Yes. But the answer is that it's really because this Old Testament statement in this highly poetic and deeply affectionate book of the Song of Solomon, this vivid image conveys both the theology and the essence of the grace of God to sinners through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful verse. Think of yourself where we're at. The table is in front of us. We're worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this book it says, while the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. As I've noted before, the Song of Solomon should be interpreted with Christ as its main theme. Beyond the fact that the Apostle Paul alludes to the song when he taught the Ephesians about the roles of headship and submission in the context of marriage, we also read in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. We read in the New Testament that Jesus is a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read that Jesus has his own table. We read that Jesus not only has his own table, but as Revelation tells us, he says, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. We cannot help but look back at the Song of Solomon then and read it in reference to Jesus Christ. Because if you remember in the Gospel of Luke, especially when Jesus himself says of himself, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Whenever you come across the life and the times of Solomon, Jesus is saying, you're being pointed to me. When we come to the Song of Solomon, we hear these words, while the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. We should think of Jesus Christ. And these matters in the Song of Solomon, though they're about the marital love between Solomon and his wife, affectionately named the Shulamite, they point us ultimately to Christ and his love for the church and the church's responsive love to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Solomon and his Shulamite, and there is Christ and his church, his bride. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. Verse 12 is a delightful verse. It's a great scene. Maybe you've been out to eat and you've admired a couple that is sharing their meal together. They're talking, they're smiling, they're eating and sharing conversation. They're admiring each other in the time that they have together. It's a special time. Here, as it were, we have believers, the very spouse of Jesus Christ as his church, dining and enjoying communion together at his table. And though Solomon is speaking of a different occasion, he's not, I don't think, speaking of the Lord's Supper here. But nonetheless, his words capture the event. They speak of what's going on right here in the Lord's presence. Christ's grace here to us that while the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. We have Christ's grace here to us, portrayed very well. It's for that reason we want to look at three features of this grace this morning. The first feature is the sovereignty of grace. The sovereignty of grace. Notice first that the king is at his table, and then the bride-to-be in this case, gives forth her fragrance. There's here a cause and an effect. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. There's a connection that's made. It's because the king is present that his bride-to-be is fragrant. Without his presence, there is no wafting fragrance. His presence has made it to be so. We could say that presence makes for fragrance. Because Jesus is with his people and for his people, they smell very good. They have a fragrance about them. Christ is present at his table. We don't see him here now, but he is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is here in the ministry of his word. He's here very present by his Spirit. This is the sovereignty of his grace. While the king is present at his table, our perfume gives forth its fragrance. Christ is sovereign in his grace. His fragrance, you notice, makes for her fragrance. If you look at the Song of Solomon, we've seen that at verse 12, that the bride has perfume and it's giving forth throughout the air the fragrance of it, and it's beautiful. But you go back to verse 3 of chapter 1. And what does she say first? But that your oil, speaking of her husband, have a pleasing fragrance. You see, it's in the context of him that she smells good. And it seems that his fragrance has in some way become hers. And though she may have her own, she sees it in the context of how he smells. His fragrance. And all that she's remarking about herself, she is already having attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sovereignty of grace. How she smells has something to do with how he smells. You see the sovereignty of grace also in the fact that his invitation makes for her acceptance. Again, verse 12, while the king was at his table, it's not her table, she is there as one invited. She's there as one wooed, one called, one urged to come and have a place at his table. It's his invitation that makes for her acceptance. But you go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me after you, she says, and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chamber. She hasn't just walked up on her own. She's been invited. The king has summoned for her and brought her into this banquet chamber. Again, chapter 2, verse 4. He has brought me into his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Here's this Shulamite at Solomon's banquet hall, invited, wooed, welcomed, received, accepted. And she knows that she's there because of the sovereignty of his grace. And as she sits, there is this banner that is behind her, and it reads L-O-V-E. She's the object of his affections. She's loved. She's received. And as Solomon did that to the Shulamite girl as he was drawing her to himself, that's what Christ has done for us as his people. It's the sovereignty of God's grace in Jesus Christ that has called us and brought us to this very occasion at the Lord's table. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. Isn't this the opposite of what we might expect? It's the opposite of what we might expect. We might think that it's because of her fragrance, then, that he takes an interest in the Shulamite. And it's perhaps because of what we might do toward God that God would be inclined to say, ah, that's the one that I'll receive at my table. That person is worthy. That person smells good. And because she smells good, I'm going to make a chair and set her at this table. But that's not the way the sovereignty of grace from God works. It's God giving to those not because of fragrance, but despite a lack of fragrance. And people actually that don't smell good at all. In fact, they smell horrible. And their sins have defiled them. And they're unworthy. And they have nothing of the aroma of heaven, but that they have the aroma of unrighteousness. And yet God is sovereign in that, and he is attracted to a sinner, certainly not because of the sinner, but it's because of God's own love. It's because of the sovereignty of his own will and grace that he applies it towards sinners. That is what the scripture teaches us. It's by God's choice. It's not because of what he sees in us. He sees only evil and sin in us. But it's because of what God has about himself. that He chooses us. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us before the foundation of the world. And in love He predestined us. It's because of God's sovereign grace, His sovereign love, that despite everything about us, but because of everything in Him. That's why Paul could write Titus and speak of God who promised us, God who covenanted with us, God who by His decree set His love on us before times eternal. Titus 1 verse 2. And because of that choice, because of that sovereign, gracious love, God then draws. He invited in the preaching of the gospel that in eternity, having chosen us, God then preached the word to us, gave us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to be made alive, having heard of Jesus, a sacrifice for sinners, that God would draw us to His banquet table. That's why Jeremiah preached that it was in loving kindness that He has drawn us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. It's in His love, His sovereign love applied to us. In 2 Thessalonians, there's another wonderful word about how these things go together, such that our hearts would be lifted up as we come to the Song of Solomon. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's because of God's sovereign grace, His sovereign love, that He chose us to unite us with His Son who died for us, that in the preaching of the word we'd be drawn in to the King's banquet table. And His banner over us would be love. Loved from the foundation of the world before then. Loved in time by the preaching of the gospel. And loved especially now as you come to His banquet table, where Christ celebrates, even as you and I are to celebrate. God is sovereign in His grace. And as He's here this morning, though our eyes don't see Him because He's there in heaven, in the same body with which He rose from the dead, yet He's here by His word preaching to us, His Spirit comforting us and saying, while the King is at His table, our perfume gives forth its fragrance. Have you thought of that? That you are here because of the sovereignty of grace. That God sovereignly loved you. Nothing, even your sins, would get in the way of God having a place for you to be saved and celebrate that at His table. Oh, how our perfume wafts abroad then, with our love and affection to Christ, the sovereignty of His grace. But there's something else that comes out of this statement in the Song of Solomon. And it's not only the sovereignty of grace, but it's the surprise of grace, shall we say. The surprise of grace. There's not merely one at the table. There are two at the table. Solomon invited his Shulamite, and his grace, his love, was so effective that she came. She was glad to be here. And she now says, while the King was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. There's surprise in her voice. There's a sense of wonder, a sense of amazement, a sense of privilege that she would dine with the very King of Israel. that she would have such wonderful grace applied to her that he would dine with her and that she would dine with him. This is truly an amazing thing. When we come to the Lord's table, we should be struck in awe. We should be wonderfully surprised that we're even here. How many times do we often come to the Lord's table out of a sense of routine? Out of a mere sense that this is an ordinance of worship that I'm to do as Christ calls me to, that our hearts aren't really engaged with it. We've not come with the sense of wonder that, wow, Christ loved me and gave himself for me, as Paul said, that I should even be here. The Lord is my shepherd, and he has set a table for me, and his banner over me is love. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. There was such a response elicited in me that I'm at wonder, and I'm sensing that something about me that came really from him is now wafting abroad in the place I am. Do you have a real and humble sense of the privilege of God to dine with Jesus Christ? He could have chosen someone else, couldn't he? Aren't there other people far more worthy, better than yourselves, more attractive on worldly standards, having more possessions, have more of an earnestness to do the right? And as the world looks at them, and as we even review ourselves, we say, as Saul did to David, they're more righteous than I. We sometimes have that. We may have lost the wonder, that humble wonder, that while the king is at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. The woman's surprise comes because if you look back at verses 5 and following, she doesn't have much sense about her that she's worthy of it. What is she? But she's just a servant girl. She's a lowly one. I am black, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I've not taken care of my own vineyard. There's something of the sense about her, of her unworthiness. She doesn't look right. She's been mistreated. She's not even fulfilled her own responsibilities as they pertain to herself. She lacks. And to think that the king, Solomon, would then come in the verses following as if he were but a shepherd. And then as she inquires, where do you tend your flocks? And he says, you can go find me tending them over here. That she finds that he's more than a shepherd. This is the very king of Israel. And even though she's unworthy, he doesn't think so, though she is. What does he say to her? But if, verse 8, you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherd. To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. Unworthy, swarthy girl, lowly girl. Do you think so low of yourself as you truthfully could? But that's not how I regard you. And as she hears this one, the very king of Israel, say, most beautiful among women, most beautiful, invited into the banquet hall, banner over her saying love, her perfume gives forth her fragrance. As I mentioned before, Christ never exaggerates the beauty of his people. He never exaggerates it. There's no superlative that's just a literary device when Jesus says to the church, most beautiful among women. It's not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. Christ is going to glorify us like unto His glorious body. And as we come to His table, you have to know that all your sins notwithstanding, all your unworthiness, all of your lowliness and swarthiness and sin, Jesus says to us, most beautiful among women. Don't we often condemn ourselves so much? We find so much fault about ourselves, and it's justified. But by the grace, the sovereign grace of Christ and His love, He says, most beautiful among women. The banner says, love. You're here at my table. And there's surprise in the woman. And while the king is seated there at his table with her there, our perfume gives forth its fragrance. There is a surprise of grace that Christ demonstrates His own love for us, that even while you and I were sinners, and even as we still are, we're the justified. We're the righteous in Christ, not because of anything we've done, but by faith relying on what Christ has done for us. And in that, in simply following what the preacher has said here, as he points us to Christ, we find that the Lord's favor is upon us. And while He sits at His table, our perfume should give forth its fragrance. Can you smell something about Christ coming forth from your heart and your person this day? Do you have kindled affections for Jesus Christ? Is your heart beating and panting faster as you hear these things of such a Savior who loves you? Well, this is what we should receive from the Song of Solomon, the surprise of grace. Christ accepts us, and it makes us to see our fragrance and smell it ourselves. But thirdly, there's another feature of this grace. Let's call it the smell of grace. It was to be called the fragrance of grace. But Dorian said, well, that's not a third S, you know. So we've got the smell of grace today. What does her perfume's fragrance speak about? Well, if you were to ask Bernard of Clairvaux, the finest preacher in the late medieval times, he would say that the fragrance is humility and fervor for Jesus Christ. And that's true. The fragrance is a sense of unworthiness and being humbled that the Lord receives us. And it truly is a fragrance of religious fervor and devotion and wholehearted love for Jesus Christ that exudes and comes from us toward Him. But it seems that it's even more than this. It seems to be any good thing that comes from us that is pleasing in His sight. The New Testament broadens this to be sincere and love of sacrifice toward God. Several scriptures remind us of this and speak of love in the setting of sacrifice. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we're called to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us in offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It was Christ's sacrificial love, His sincere love in doing the will of God for our everlasting gain. And so there's something here of redemption accomplished and applied for us, that as living sacrifices ourselves, we would prove what that good and pleasing and acceptable will of God is, even an aroma and sacrifice to God in response. It's any good thing that pleases God. That's why in the letter to the Philippians, Paul, in speaking of the church's sacrifice and their generosity in giving to the needs of the famine in Jerusalem, says in verse 18, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Their charitable gifts, their generosity, their giving for the Lord's work was a fragrant aroma. And they realized what Christ gave for them, and they in response gave fragrance in their donations. It's the fragrance, even further, of gospel service. And 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul, reflecting on his own ministry, says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, but to the other, an aroma from life to life. Do you realize that as a Christian committed to the gospel, and especially ministers of the gospel in their ministry, there's a fragrance that goes forth. Every time the gospel's preached, it's an aroma of life to those who would believe, to those who are hostile against God, hardened in their heart, and unbelieving. It smells awful. They hate to smell that gospel news. They close their nose as though it's a skunk. But to those who believe on Christ and welcome the good news of salvation, it's a life-giving aroma. It's as if the preaching of the gospel is the spraying of Febreze or some disinfectant or deodorizing material that sprays out of a can. That's what the gospel is to those who believe. And yet some smell it, and it's obnoxious. But Christ is seated at His table, and fragrance goes forth. It's endearing love. Do we not see in John 12 with Mary showing forth her love for Christ in taking that expensive perfume and opening it and pouring it out at His feet, and the whole aroma filling the room, such that you have unbelieving Judas saying, that could have been given to the poor. You see, it was an aroma from death to death to him. But for Christ, she has anointed me with respect to my burial. It was an aroma of life. In Luke chapter 7, you remember that as Jesus was there at that lunch dinner with the Pharisees, and that woman came in, that sinful woman, according to the Pharisees. Yet she took sort of a widow's mite all her own, her most expensive perfume, and she poured it out on Jesus. And by her tears and with her hair, she didn't stop loving and kissing with an endearing love His feet. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. A close friend was Mary. It would seem an unacceptable sinner was that woman in Luke 7. And yet Jesus said to those Pharisees who saw and smelled that as an aroma from death to death and not from life to life, Simon, ever since I've come in, and I've been, as it were, the king at my table, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But this woman, ever since I've been here at this table, she has not stopped kissing me. She has not stopped with her endearing love, showing that affection toward me. Simon, can't you smell that fragrance? It's filling the room. The king is at his table, and her perfume has given forth her fragrance. There's something here of the smell of grace. What does grace smell like? What does gospel fragrance smell like? It smells like the very love of Christ, accepting sinners, repentant sinners, believing sinners, heartfelt sinners that sense in their own being that God accepts them in relation to Christ, and therefore there's a perfume that brings forth its fragrance. That's what grace smells like. It's sovereign grace. It's surprising grace. It's a grace that has a wonderful fragrance and aroma. What do you smell this morning? I tell you, the King is at his table. But is there from your own little jar of expensive spikenard and perfume, is there an opening and an unscrewing of that jar and a pouring it out? Yes, it's yours, but it's his. And do you give it back to him with love in your hearts and thankfulness? By way of application, we should see that the Lord's table is the special place where Jesus confirms to us that he receives us, he loves us, he thinks well of us, he makes us give forth what is pleasing to him. While the King was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. Apart from here, you may not give forth fragrance as much as you ought and could. But it's here when you see and you hear that Jesus accepts you and you're reminded again that he loves you. It's at this special place that this room smells wonderful. We should put a high priority on the Lord's table, that we smell wonderful to our own senses. We should see, secondly, that it's only with Jesus that you smell acceptable to God. We know that the scripture says that God sees and looks upon all mankind. Not that I want to add to scripture, but we might put a metaphor that God is sniffing throughout mankind. And he's wondering, who is it that has the aroma of heaven? Who has the fragrance of Christ? It's only with Jesus, as this woman identified, that you as a believer will smell acceptable to God. You know, it's interesting that some people, they may not take showers or bathe for days and weeks on end, and they put perfume on and they seek to smell good. They may, but there's still the aroma that they need to wash. It's like a pig with an earring in her snout. It doesn't quite look right. There's something fishy about it and it doesn't smell good. That's the way God is with people. You can have a religiosity that's divorced from Jesus and faith in him. But the gospel teaches us that only with Jesus and faith in him and repentance from sin, you smell good with Jesus, sinner though you are. His presence makes for our fragrance. A third application then is that we should put a high value on the Lord's table. If this is the place where Jesus is at, that perfume gives forth its fragrance, let us be careful to attend on the Lord's table and put a high value on it, that we benefit from it. I say that because you remember the prophet Malachi in chapter 1, that he rebuked those who disdained and they sniffed at the Lord's table. And they came to the sacrifices and they said to themselves, "Oh, that is obnoxious, that smell of the sacrifices." But they missed the fact that there was frankincense and there was myrrh sprinkled out. They missed the fact that God viewed it as an acceptable aroma, a pleasing scent. They didn't put a high value on what God was really doing in those sacrifices. And once again, we should put a high value on this simple meal, because God is doing many great things and strengthening faith and reminding us that it's Christ alone that our salvation is. Clearly, King Jesus is pleased to tell us what he thinks of us at the Lord's table. Will we commit to the Lord's Supper that we might benefit from it? A fourth application is that we should always be fragrant saints then. We should always seek to be fragrant saints. Not only is Christ limited to the Lord's table, but the Lord from heaven, what does He say? Lo, I am with you always. He is not only with us at the Lord's table that we should be fragrant there, but in that He is always with us wherever we go. Indeed, if two or three are gathered together, there He is in our midst. We should go always living as fragrant saints. How do you smell today? How will you smell when you go forth from here? Will you carry with you the aroma of heaven? Will you smell good in the workplace? Will you smell good in your own home? In your own neighborhood? Will you go with the fragrance of Christ because He is always with you by His Word and Spirit? Lastly, let's be concerned to smell good for Jesus. To be fragrant for His name's sake. How do you do that? You spend time in His presence. The woman apparently had been in His presence, and His aroma had become her fragrance. Isn't that the place? Isn't that the case that when you, let's say you go out to a place and are with a certain person who has fragrance on, you return home and you somewhat smell that way yourself. If you were to come home from a bar, you would smell like the bar. It sometimes happens that when we go out to eat, we come home and our children say, oh, you smell like a restaurant. You smell like garlic and you smell like spices. You tend to smell like where you go. And if you're spending time with Jesus and you're there in your closet meeting with Him, and pouring out your heart to Him, and you're receiving His Word and meditating on Him, and you're among the saints and you're fellowshipping with other fragrant people, you're going to carry the aroma of heaven with you. And so if you would smell like Christ in heaven, you must spend time with Christ and have a heavenly mindedness about you. While the King was at His table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. Sovereign grace, surprising grace, fragrant grace. This is our Lord's love to us. Let us go fragrant with hearts affectionate toward Him, having thought on these things. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come in Your presence and worship You, to think that You have set a table for us, and given us these words with a banner upon us that speaks of love. We are unworthy. You alone are worthy. But You are gracious. And we are received in the Beloved. And we pray that our hearts would be kindled, that our aroma that You've given in Your own presence would go forth to please You and to be a blessing to others. Lord, work this grace in us yet, and help us to celebrate it now with hearts brimming with Your praise. We pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.